Well, good morning, everyone. You know, have you ever started a project on your house that you got started and you realized pretty quickly you did not know how to finish it? That happened to me at the end of the summer. We have this entryway that's really kind of weird in our house. The entryway is like offset a little bit, and so the floor of our entryway is outside, but under it is actually the insulation that connects with the rest of the inside of our house. And so it's kind of a pain, honestly, because what happened is that entryway, it started to soak up water and it started to get soft. And so the wood in there, it was rotting a little bit. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to have to fix this somehow. And so I dig into it. I start the demolition part, which is always the easy and fun part. And I dig in and I realize there's insulation under here. I am over my head because I wasn't really sure how to make this thing so it wouldn't happen again. So fortunately, a buddy of mine from our church, who happens to be a master carpenter, he was kind enough to come and kind of sit back and watch me. He made me do most of the work, right? But he walked me through the steps of fixing this front porch entryway so that the rain would not damage it again, right? And I remember as we finished up, and he showed me how to seal it and how many layers of paint and the right kind of paint and all that to put on it. His words were, I guarantee that's sealed. I guarantee that there's no water getting in there. Those were his words, right? And I was a lot of confidence in that, not so much in my work, but in what he showed me how to do. And that idea of sealing, though, is where we're going to go today. I want to talk to you today about what it looks like not to seal a deck or a house, or to keep it so rain doesn't get in, not to keep your front porch protected from water. I want to talk to you today about how the scripture says that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you are here today and you put your faith in Jesus, the scripture, as you're going to see, talks about how you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me back up a little bit. Over the last few weeks, we've been kind of using this image of what would it be like one day to gather around this tree, maybe the tree of life in heaven, and have all of these gifts on a Christmas morning. What would it be like to be there with God unwrapping gifts on a Christmas morning? It'd be a pretty cool scene, right? We've been using that idea as we've looked at Ephesians chapter 1, which in verse 3, it says this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This verse is kind of the foundation for what comes next. And what it says is those in Christ have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The idea there is that the blessings of heaven have actively been poured into your life, and they make an impact in your life here on earth right now. And these blessings, Paul goes on to write in the rest of Ephesians chapter 1, they come from God the Father, they come from God the Son, and they come from God the Holy Spirit. And so that's, for these 3 weeks, that's what we've been talking about. The gifts from God the Father in Ephesians 1, the gifts from God the Son, and the gifts from God the Spirit. And so, in a sense, it's kind of like heaven on earth. It's goodness from heaven being poured into your life, affecting your life in the here and now. And the reason why any of it is possible goes all the way back to Christmas. You know, our theme for this series is glory in the lowest. We sing glory in the highest. We're going to sing glory in the highest again when we end today. This picture of what the angel said, glory to God in the highest. Let God be praised as high as possible. But in a very real sense, glory came in the lowest also. It came in the low form of a baby. It came in the appearance God coming in flesh as a human being. So there's a sense that there's glory in the highest, of course. But it spills into glory in the lowest in our lives. And we talked about how this blessing, it pours out, first of all, from God the Father, who blesses you by lovingly selecting you. The passage that we talked about says, before even the foundation of the earth, God chose you before the foundation of the earth to be his adopted child. Before he even made anything, he had you in his mind saying, I'm going to make that one mine. And last week, we talked about the blessing that comes from God the Son. When God the Son, Jesus Christ, he blesses you and I by sacrificially saving us. The truth here is that he gave his life, that he died to pay the price, the penalty for my rebellion, for my sin, for the things I've done wrong and for the things you've done wrong. And today we're going to talk about that third blessing, the blessing that really is the Holy Spirit blesses you and I by permanently sealing us, as we're going to see, as God's possession. Join with me in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. As we look at how the writer describes what this blessing looks like. He says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now, in a little bit, I'm going to get to what it means to be sealed. What it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're going to go there, but before we land there, there's some things we have to wrestle with in this passage first. First of all, who is sealed? When are you sealed? How are you sealed? That's actually what the passage begins to deal with when we start to look at it. And it starts by making it really clear that if you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you are sealed the moment you believe in the gospel. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ is the moment that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 13 again. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed." When you heard, when you believed. The idea there is those two happen at the same time. The moment you hear and you put your faith in Jesus is the moment that God's Spirit comes and it seals you. Now, to hear something and to believe something means we have to have a really clear picture in our mind. What is that something? He describes three times the something that he's talking about. He describes it, first of all, as the word of truth. He's talking about a message here, the word, a message. And he's saying this message in its very core, in its essence, it's truth. He says this word of truth, and then he describes it a little bit more. He says, the gospel of your salvation. Gospel simply means good news. He says, the moment you believe this message that is completely true, this message that is meant to be incredibly good news, and then he finalizes and he says, when you believed in him. This is the message. The message that we hear and that we believe, and the moment we believe we're sealed, it's the message of him. The message of Jesus Christ. The message that Jesus Christ wasn't just born in a manger one silent night 2,000 years ago and now we have a wonderful holiday celebration for it. This is the message that baby was born. And he grew. And he lived a completely perfect life. He never once stepped out of line of the desires of his heavenly Father. He never once had a moment where he said, here's what God the Father wants. Here's what I want. I'm going to do what I want. But for those of you who are sports fans, like Russell Wilson's been on fire lately, right? He's got, in football terms, a QBR, a quarterback rating that's been off the charts. Jesus would have been perfect, right? But in moral sense, not in being able to perform a game, but in a sense of never once doing anything wrong. Perfect. This perfect man in his perfect life ultimately died the death that criminals die. The death of those who have not lived a perfect life. He ultimately experienced death, which he did not even deserve because of his perfection. And the scripture says he died for us. He died to pay the consequence for my sin, for my rebellion, for your sin and for your rebellion. See, he wasn't just born in a manger and we celebrate that. He lived a perfect life. He died in your place and in my place, was buried, and then And then God's power raised him from the grave. He was seen by witnesses. And this is the message that we continue to proclaim, that Jesus died for my sin, for my forgiveness, and he rose from the grave so that I can have brand new life in him. This is the message that we heard, believed, and in that moment were sealed. I had a friend share a story this week about an elderly woman who had, in her lifetime, followed Jesus for most of her life. In that time, she had just loved God's word and spent hours memorizing scripture and just letting scripture become such an important piece in her life. But as she aged, her memory started to lag. And so many of the scripture verses that she would quote to encourage herself, they became less and less and less until she only had one passage that she would quote over and over again. From 2 Timothy 1, verse 12 says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Her memory lessened more and more. Instead of just quoting that whole verse, she just started saying, I know whom I have believed. I know him. And after a while, she just would say, I know him. And before she died, before she passed from this life into life eternal, she just kept saying the word him over and over and over. See, that's what the message that we believe rests on completely. It rests on him, on Jesus, not on me, not on my goodness, not on my ability to achieve or to act or to put on a good show or to do the right Christian thing. It rests completely on him. The moment we believe that message is the moment we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we know when, we know we're sealed by the Spirit, the moment we believe, and by belief, let's talk about what it actually means to be sealed. A seal in ancient times was made oftentimes of some loam or some wet clay. It would be used to put on an item, whether on a scroll or a chest of possessions, many different ways. It would be put on that, and then it would be stamped with a signet ring, with something that was engraved, much like this. This is a recent seal. This is not a recent seal. It's a seal recently found from King Hezekiah. It was on a table that was found in near the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Recently found. Just giving more historical proof to the biblical account of history. And so this is oftentimes what a seal would look like. The seal was significant for a handful of very practical uses. A seal in ancient times, it would be used sometimes to mark authenticity. So if someone were to write something and they could roll it up or mark it in some way, they would put that clay on there. They would use their signet ring to impress their seal upon it. And that would demonstrate that they are the authentic source of that material that was written. It was used to convey that. It was also used to convey authority. So someone who had the seal of a king had the same power and authority of a king. You see this with Joseph in Genesis 41. When the king gives him his signet ring, he's giving him his seal. He's saying, you now have the same authority that I have. It was used not only to mark authority, but also security. So oftentimes something would be sealed, and only certain people with a certain kind of security clearance, certain kind of worthiness could open it. Think of the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, they talk about how there's these seals. And the witnesses in heaven, they're like, who is worthy to open these scrolls? Who can open it? No one is found who is worthy until Jesus steps up. So it marked this sense of security and worthiness of someone who was able to open a seal. But the other way a seal was used, it was also used to show ownership. It was used to show ownership. So if you had, say, if you had a chest that you would store your valuables in, oftentimes it would be sealed with something kind of like what you see on the board right now. It would be sealed with that. Or you have livestock. Same idea here, except branding. They would take their seal on a hot metal pole, and they would brand their livestock. People would even seal other people, their slaves, in ancient times. That's how a seal would be used, and it would be used to clearly mark, I own this. I am the possessor of this. In the context of this passage, that's exactly what Paul is trying to convey here. He's saying, you and I, the moment we hear the gospel, the good news of our salvation, the moment we believe it, is the moment we're sealed by God's Holy Spirit in a way that marks that you are now His. You now belong to God. God now has ownership over you. The passage uses words like, says it's a guarantee, a down payment. It says until we acquire possession of it. This is talking about ownership, but it's not talking about we're going to acquire necessarily a possession, but we're going to be totally acquired as God realizes His full ownership of us that day when we're in heaven. Paul says a very similar thing in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, who has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts, again, as a guarantee. It's this mark of possession over our lives. See, sealing believers is God's way of making this clear announcement, this clear sign that you are now His. It's a pledge of God who not only owns you, but now cares for you. This isn't ownership in the sense that, you know, God owns you and now you're at His disposal. He can use you and then throw you away. This is ownership much more like how Andy in Toy Story cares for his toys, right? You guys familiar with what Andy does with his toys? He writes his name on the bottom of every single one of his toys. And this isn't just, okay, this is my toy, whatever. In the movie Toy Story, Andy's toys, they are so dear to him. He cares for them. He looks after them every day. He plays with them. He makes so much of his life revolve around him. In a sense, he writes his seal of ownership on them. That's the same exact thing that God has done for you. He sealed you. And this is a seal that not only conveys ownership, but it really is meant to convey protection. To be sealed by God means God now has His eye on you. He has His hand upon you, that there's nothing that you will ever face that He's not going to care for you through it. Know that this is when the storms of life come rolling in, you know you have God's seal upon you. In kind of a small way, it reminds me of when I was in Guatemala a few years ago. A team from this church, we went to Guatemala. We went during the green season. It was beautiful. Right? Some of you guys in this room right now went there. Red, Ryan, right? Rachel's over here. Some more people from First Service. It was awesome. I mean, cornfields everywhere, lush, green. It looked like paradise, right? But the reason it was so green is because it was also the rainy season. And so this one day, we were traveling from the city out to the mountains where we were going to do some more ministry. And we had packed all of our luggage on a bus, kind of like the one you see, if you can see it. We packed all of our luggage on there, and we were just taking this long drive, beautiful day, sun shining, everything's perfect, right? And then it started to rain. And in Guatemala, it doesn't rain the same way it rains here. In here, I mean, in the Northwest, it will rain for like 5 days, steady, consistent, hard rain. It will mist perpetually for the entire winter, right? In Guatemala, it will be perfect, and then all of a sudden, you're going to get just a flash flood of rain from heaven being poured upon you. I mean, at one point we had a flash rain while we were at the house we were working at, and the house began to flood. Like this much water in like 10 minutes was covering the floor. That's how fast the rain comes there. And so we're traveling, and all of our luggage is on top of this bus, and all of a sudden it just starts to pour, and the bus driver pulls over, and he says, you guys, you got to get your gear down and into the bus, or it's going to be soaked, right? It was an awesome experience, right? So we all go outside in this pouring rain, and they had told us, buy a rain jacket. So I went and I found a decent rain jacket at REI before we left. And so I put this rain jacket on. I'm wearing shorts, mesh tennis shoes, and we go out there and we're pulling luggage off the top and we're handing it in the line and we're getting it in. And finally we get it all loaded in and we get back in to the bus, and my feet are like soggy cereal, right? My shoes are just soaked. My shorts at the place where my coat stops, I mean, you could wash a car with them. They're so wet. I take my jacket off, and I am bone dry. My t-shirt, my head, I mean, it's just like nothing happened. because I have a rain jacket, which was sealed, which protected me from all that rain. And we don't have a rain jacket. What we have is we have the seal of the Holy Spirit on our lives, who marks you as God's own possession. And so when the storms of life come rolling in, when finances are just not really coming together, when there's tension at work and your job's on the line, when family relations are falling apart, when your kids are rebelling to a point where you don't know what to do, when life's storms are crashing down, you are sealed. You're protected. Doesn't mean there's not storms, but it means in the middle of every single one of those storms, God's presence is right there with you. He's marked you as His. That's what it means to be sealed. And it's not only for right now. I mean, yeah, it's amazing to know that when life gets hard, God's presence, God's Spirit has sealed you, and that brings us great joy right now. But it's a seal that is meant to carry us into eternity. It's a seal that is looked at as something for what the future holds. He says this seal is a down payment. He says it's a guarantee. The word guarantee is the most basic, common commercial word they use for a down payment. You know what a down payment is? No? When I was dating Jessica, she worked at the Walmart in Layaway, the Walmart on 312th. I worked at the Albertsons just down the road on 312th. So I was like, I would go into Walmart every lunch break and put something on layaway, right? I would have to make a down payment every lunch break at the layaway. And what is it doing? It's just simply putting a little bit of money towards something that I probably never even bought, right? A little bit of money towards something with this hope that someday I'm going to purchase it fully, right? Now, I wasn't really going there for the stuff, obviously. But that's what a layaway is. That's what layaway is. That's what a down payment is. We know what it is with our house. Many of us have put a down payment on our house, and we hope that someday, God willing, that thing will be paid off and we won't have to worry about it anymore. But we put our down payment in it. God's sealing of His Holy Spirit on your life is a down payment in your life for something that awaits you and for something that awaits God in eternity. See, there is an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. This inheritance that is waiting for you, simply put, it's God. It's eternity with God. This isn't just, hey, we're going to go to heaven someday, and maybe we'll have these fluffy little wings and a gold little harp, and I'll look like a little baby. No, that's not heaven, right? You get to go to heaven someday, and you get to spend forever in the presence of the most amazing, glorious, and magnificent being that ever was and ever will be. That's what's waiting for you in heaven. And you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment that truth is going to come true. Not only is that waiting for you in heaven, but so is this final realization for God. See, God's looking forward to that moment also. Because in that moment, the realization of you being a possession of God, you will be His. And He will be yours. That's God's heart in all of Scripture, that they will be my people and I will be their God. This is going to be realized in one of the most magnificent ways possible. And God's seal of His Holy Spirit on your life, it's the down payment of that day. It's that down payment that we cling to, knowing that that day is coming. That future realization, Paul fleshes it out just a few chapters later in Ephesians 4, verse 30. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not live in a way that's not in line with what you've been saved for." He says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." A day of redemption doesn't mean that redemption isn't finalized in Jesus' sacrifice. It just means that there's going to become a culmination where the end result is you and I with God. It's going to be an amazing day. You know that you think about that and it should stir something inside of you. You should feel like a little kid waiting to come out on Christmas morning. You should feel like this guy, right? You should have this kind of anticipation. Like, I love smiles. They're my favorite, right? That's how you should feel. Knowing that day is waiting for you. Knowing that you've been sealed. You have a down payment of that day. He's protecting you. He's watching over you. And he's going to bring you into that day where you are his and he is yours. And we talk about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And anytime we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's easy to start to get confused. You know, we oftentimes churches don't really develop a clear understanding of how the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. And so I recognize even when we talk about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, you might be thinking about some other things the Holy Spirit does. I thought it'd be helpful to spend a little bit of time thinking through what the Spirit does in our life, some of the major things the Spirit does in your life as a believer of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just seal you. He does some other things, some of them at the same time when he seals you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, but you are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives inside of you. He writes to this church in Corinth, this church that they are messed up. This is a church that they have people in their church suing each other. This guy sleeping with this person. I mean, it's a big mess. They're not acting like believers. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And here's what he says to them, even in the middle of them being messed up. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that his Spirit dwells inside of you?" Lives inside of you. Dwells means takes up residence, permanently lives in you. God's Spirit is in you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've been sealed, but you've also been indwelt. Not only that, but you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Spirit of God places you into God's family called the church. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is completely about identity within God's body, within God's family. Here's what Paul says about it. 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." When he's talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about how you worship. He's not talking about an emotional experience when you're singing certain songs. When he's talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's saying it doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter how much money you make or how much money you don't make, if you're male, for you, none of that matters. What matters is you've been baptized, the Holy Spirit has taken you, and he's put you inside his family, the body, the church. Period. It's, in a sense, God's way of making sure that we don't have segregation or that we don't have tears, like I'm a better Christian than you because I can do this and you can't. Say, no, God's Spirit has baptized you and made you part of the family. He sealed you. He's indwelt you. He's baptized you. And he can even fill you. Now, this one's conditional. But you can be filled by the Holy Spirit when you submit to God's ways. He writes in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine." He says, don't allow alcohol to control you, the way you act. I mean, you drink too much alcohol, and all of a sudden, you are going to do things you wouldn't normally do. You are going to say things you wouldn't normally say. You're going to act like a fool probably, right? He's saying, don't live that way. He said, instead, be filled by the Spirit. In the same way you would allow alcohol to impair you or to lead you to make certain decisions, he says, let God's Spirit fill you. Let God's Spirit be the deciding factor. This is an intentional relinquishing of control over your life. It's saying, not my way, but your way, God. I'm going to follow your Spirit. I'm going to allow your Spirit to have its way in my life. But we could talk all day about the different ways the Spirit works in our lives. God's Spirit guides us. God's Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. God's Spirit gives us assurance that we are saved. You know, God's Spirit even prays for you. That's how much his Spirit does for us. See, these are all these different kinds of ways that we experience the goodness of God. And we these last few weeks, we've been talking about a God who loves to give good gifts. He loves to give you good things, right? I mean, this Friday morning, we're going to wake up to some of these, right? We're going to wake up to some presents. And I'm sure there will be some really good gifts given on Friday, right? We know what good gifts look like. I'm sure there will be some really not so great gifts, right? Some of us are going to get something like this, right? Like, we have no idea what to do with this bad boy, okay? You notice Julian, he already opened his Christmas present. You got to stand up for a second. Julian, I got you a matching t-shirt. You know, by the way, this is Matt Keysweather's Christmas present. So, I mean, if you open that, you're like, is this a joke? Like, especially if this is from someone like really significant in your life, you got to be joking me. Or what about this, like hard candy? You know, I don't know about you, but we always got candy in our stockings growing up. And the kind of candy made all the difference in the world. And occasionally, Grandma and Grandpa, they got this stuff for us, which they really liked. And maybe you do too. I really do not, right? My wife's not in here, so I'm showing you what I got her for her stocking too, right? This is even worse than the t-shirt. These are called ugly sweater socks. Have you seen them yet? Right? Any of you guys got a pair? I see Elise blushing over there. I'm guessing she's wearing no. You know, this is even worse than the shirt, unless you're Julian. You know, we know how to give good gifts. We know how to expect good gifts. We even know what bad gifts look like. And we, unfortunately, have people in our lives that we expect bad gifts from too, right? But what if right now we began to prepare ourselves for Christmas? For that morning to say, regardless of what I get to unwrap, regardless of what is given to me, regardless of what even I get to give, what if we started to pinpoint in our mind what it looks like to allow Christmas morning to be a celebration of the good gifts that we've already received, to be a recognition of these amazing gifts that we've talked about over the last 3 weeks? What if we allowed it to sink in that you have been blessed by God the Father when He lovingly selected you, when He lovingly chose you to be His child before the foundation of the earth? What if you spent some time on Christmas morning recognizing that you have been blessed by God the Son when He sacrificially saved you when He died on that cross? And what if you allowed that morning to be a celebration of the fact that you have been given an incredible gift by the Holy Spirit when He permanently sealed you, marked you as God's own possession? And we talked about how you're sealed. We've explored what it means to be sealed, but it's really important to know why you are sealed. Paul ends verse 14. It says, to the praise of His glory. God has sealed you as His own possession so that it will reflect His glory, so that it will reflect His goodness, so that He will be lifted high and praised. In fact, when Paul finishes talking about how blessed we are in God the Father with all of these things that have been done to us, he just starts writing a prayer. I want to finish today by reading that prayer, by prayerfully reading it over every single one of us and allowing that truth to just fill your heart and soul this morning, to allow God's goodness in your life through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to define your Christmas this year. Will you pray with me? For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's what he prays. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under Jesus' feet. He made Jesus the head over everything to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen.